Thank you. Good day, friends. We again rejoice in the privilege and the honor of coming to you with studies of the Word of God. We are dealing these days with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in those who have come into right relationship with the Lord. I want this very clearly understood, that the moment a person accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, they are immediately saved, forgiven, become children of God, are brought into right relationship with God. They're born of the Spirit. This speaks of relationship. This is not a question of a person being intellectually persuaded that Christ is the Son or Savior, but it must be a personal thing. One cannot equate intellectualism or intellectual grasp of truth with spirituality. There must be a birth. There must be life before there can be real spiritual experience. And I repeat it, when a person accepts the Savior, they're born of the Spirit. They are born of God. And we've been dealing with that in our last lesson. Now, the second thing that I want to speak about is that the moment a person is saved, has really received Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, their bodies become the temples of the Holy Spirit. Or putting it a different way, every believer is indwelt by the Spirit. We were discussing in our last lesson the fact that if I have a new life, I'm born of God, and a new relationship, and have a new nature, then of course I have a new responsibility of manifesting to the world that I'm a child of God. I'm no longer a child of wrath. But the question is asked, how can we live up to this new responsibility? How often I've heard people say, Mr. Mitchell, if I were to become a Christian, I know I couldn't live it. Of course you can't. Nor can I or anybody else. The Christian life is a supernatural life. Why do you think the Spirit of God comes to live in a Christian? But that Spirit of God may reveal and live through us the very life of Christ Himself. This is Christianity. This is practical Christianity. It's not enough to me to know the doctrines of Christianity or the wonders of the grace of God. And that's wonderful, and I'm not minimizing that one little bit. But my friend, it must live in us. It must live in us. And the Spirit of God comes to indwell us for the express purpose of revealing the character of God. Now, lest I be misunderstood, may I say, to be indwelt by the Spirit of God is not the same as being filled with the Spirit. These are not synonymous. All Christians are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. All Christians are not Spirit-filled. To be Spirit-filled is a matter of one's adjustment to the will of God. To be Spirit-filled has to do with our fellowship, with our walk with God, so on. But every believer is indwelt by the Spirit of God for the express purpose of showing forth the very character of God. I must say this, the life of Jesus Christ cannot be imitated. The life of Jesus Christ cannot be imitated, but it can be reproduced by the Spirit of God in and through the believer in Christ. Paul could say, for example, to the Philippian church in chapter 3, I want you to follow me even as I have followed the Lord. But the life of Christ defies imitation. You say, well, I'm trying to follow him. Well, I want you to follow him, but my friend, let me say this. Be very frank. If it were not for the Spirit of God indwelling a Christian, we would never begin to follow Jesus. It's one of the reasons why the Spirit of God indwells a person the moment they accept the Savior. Now, I think I should make this statement too. All believers receive the Spirit of God when they're saved. This is our Lord's promise, you remember, in John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, our Lord said, we remember it was the Feast of Tabernacles, and the eighth day was the great day of the feast, and Jesus stood up, and he shouted out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. The Spirit was not yet given, because he was not yet glorified." Will you notice this place? "This spake he of the Spirit, which all they that believe on him should receive. The Spirit was not yet given, because he was not yet glorified." Now listen to what Peter says, verse 17 of Acts chapter 11, when Peter said, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift, as he did it unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to withstand God?" They were indwelt by the Spirit. In John chapter 14, verses 16 to 17, our Lord spoke of the same thing. He says, "The Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, that he may abide with you forever. I will pray the Father, he will give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. I will not leave you orphans." Verse 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things." Verse 26 of chapter 15, he could say, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me." In chapter 16, verse 7, "It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Well, I'm just trying to give to you, the Lord Jesus anticipates the coming of the Spirit of God. And that's why he stood up in the temple courtyard and shouted out, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. The Spirit was not yet given." Why? Because he was not yet glorified. So he goes on to say, "But I will pray the Father, and he will send you another Comforter, even the Spirit of truth." That's chapter 14, 15, and 16. And the Apostle Paul taught this. When the Spirit of God is wrought through Paul, he talked about the Spirit of God indwelling believers. You remember down at the Galatian church, he said, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" I'm quoting the first two verses of Galatians chapter 3. "Did you receive the Spirit of God by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" The moment a person accepts a Savior, he receives the Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 5, verse 5, "The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given unto us." In Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 11, and mark these verses. Talking about every Christian, the weak ones as well as the strong ones. One, he said, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of Christ, of God, dwell in you." Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. See, he's teaching us this wonderful fact that the moment a person accepts a Savior, they receive the Holy Spirit. You take in the 23rd verse of the same chapter, Romans 8. It says here, speaking of creation, groaning, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body, and so on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, that amazing passage, 1 Corinthians 12:13, where the Apostle Paul writes, by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, had been all made to drink into one Spirit. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And no man can call Jesus Lord but by the Holy Spirit. I want this thing very clear. If the Spirit of God, my friend, is not dwelling in you, you don't belong to him. Now, that's kind of dogmatic, isn't it? But this is what the Lord says. This is what the apostles wrote to us. This is what makes a Christian. Not only relationship to God and having your sins forgiven, but the Spirit of God comes to live in you. And if the Spirit of God is not in you, my friend, you don't belong to him. Let me repeat the verses. I'm quoting from the book of Romans, chapter 8. He has just said, for example, in verse 7 and 8, the carnal man, carnal mind is enmity against God. The mind of the flesh is enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwell in you, and if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. If Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. The Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make alive your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. I tell you, my friend, you take all those scriptures that have to do with Christ in the believer. Now you think of it, all the scriptures that have to do with Christ in the believer. And I think there are about 36 of them in the New Testament. Has to do with his union between Christ and his people. Christ in you, for example, Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul could say in Galatians 2:20, I was crucified with Christ, I no longer live, but Christ liveth in me. How does he live in me? But by the power, person of the Holy Spirit. I want to make it very, very clear to you, my Christian friend, and to those of you who are not Christians, that which marks a Christian out from everybody else in the world is the fact that he becomes not only a member of the family of God, but the Spirit of God comes to indwell him. And notice he comes to abide in you forever. What? He comes to abide with you forever. That's what the Lord was teaching his disciples in John 14. I will pray the Father, he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. I tell you, friend, that's an amazing thing. At the end of the next verse, he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. Comes to abide with you and me forever. I tell you, the Lord doesn't do things by by halves. God is not taking any chances on this thing. He bought you for himself, my Christian friend. He bought you for himself, redeemed you, set you free from sin and its bondage. But to make the thing sure, he came and indwelled you, that you might live a Christian life. And it's absolutely impossible for any person to live a genuine Christian life apart from the indwelling Spirit. Men try to imitate Christians, I know that. Men try to imitate Christians, but friend, they can't do it, because a Christian life can only be lived by the Spirit of God who indwells the believer. That's why Paul in Romans chapter 6, about verses 12 to 15, talks about us yielding our members unto him as those who were alive from the dead. The Spirit of God taking a fellow's tongue and his mind and his body and all that he is, and uses it for the glory of God in obedience to the Word of God. You say to me, I would become a Christian if I thought I could live a Christian life. Let me get very clear again to your mind, my friend, you cannot live a Christian life by yourself. That's why the Spirit of God indwells you. And he comes to abide forever. Listen to this portion of 1 John chapter 2, when he said, but the anointing, speaking of the Spirit of God, which you have received of him, abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, it is truth and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. Just as the Spirit of God abides in you, and you abide in him. I tell you, to me, it's a great, great thing. You say, well, Mr. Mitchell, that's true of spiritual Christians. No, I'm talking about every Christian. You know, take this Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was a very carnal church. The Corinthian church was a burden on Paul's heart, because they were not living godly. They were acting like babies. They were carnal. They were fighting among themselves. They were walking like the unregenerate. And yet it's to this same people that the Apostle Paul says, don't you know that your body is the sanctuary of God? In verse 19 of chapter 6, even to carnal Christians, he wrote. In verse 15, don't you know your body is a member of Christ? In verse 19 and 20, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit and in your bodies, which are God's. This is the appeal of Paul to the Corinthian church. With all their carnality, he appealed to them to live godly in Christ because of the indwelling Spirit. And yet when Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, he could say, we are God's craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. But how can I do those good works? How can I live a life that will glorify God? That's why the Spirit of God indwells you, brother, sister. And if I'm talking to an unsaved person, you say, well, Mr. Mitchell, I would accept the Savior if I really thought I could live a Christian life. And my friend, again may I say to you, just inasmuch as we Christians yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, just so much do we live a Christian life. The impossibility for the flesh or the will to live a Christian life. You can set your jaw and make all the promises you want to, but you can't do it. It's when we get to the end of ourselves and let God do it, the Spirit of God who indwells us, and when he does it, my friend, he's going to do it to the glory and praise of God. So if I'm talking to any unsaved person and this has been a bother to you, my friend, you trust God. You accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. And this question of living for God, he will teach you. He will instruct you in the way you should go. He will guide you with his eye. And for believers, you believers, May I plead with you to let the Spirit of God who indwells you live out his life through you. And start today. And the Lord bless you.